part in the service. Let's just bow before the Lord, and then we'll look into the Word. Our Father, we rejoice in your Word. We're thankful that it indeed is a light unto our paths. We're thankful for this book of Revelation, which is written to make Christians especially happy. In these days of darkness, we need all the happiness we can get. And we appreciate the fact that this book does supply that, for it fills in those gaps, those areas where the Word of God hasn't spoken before, and helps us to see your plan. So we can think your plan with you and actually be a friend of God. And we are happy in that. In Christ's name, amen. If you look at the 17th chapter of Acts, there's one verse that we want to look at that summarizes what we're doing in the book of Revelation, or tells you that there will be no nations, there can be no nations, there can be no Gentile world powers that God hasn't planned and ordained. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, the 26th verse, he says he is made of one. Now, the word blood probably shouldn't be there. It's talking about Adam. He's made from Adam, you see, one from one. One person, one act. He's made from one all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now you see, a nation can't come into existence before its time. It can't go out of existence before its time. And it can't extend itself beyond the boundaries God has set. Now that ought to be pretty nice to remember that. You see, these people that are worried that the Chinese are going to flood the earth, or that Russia is going to swamp everybody. God has set the boundaries and the time. Now, the next important thing is what we're looking at in Revelation. God has also pre-written how many world powers there can be. You see? And there can be no more than God has said. And there's no place for a Chinese world power or a Russian world power in God's Word. Now, we look at the 13th chapter of Revelation, and this is what we were trying to do last Sunday. We had some company with us last Sunday, and I was trying to clarify some things and came to find out I had it already clarified, and I really muddled it up trying to clarify it after you clarified it. So we'll look at it again. And in the 13th chapter of Revelation, you have a continuation from the book of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel in the 2nd chapter and in the 7th chapter of Daniel tells you that there were to be 5 world powers, Gentile powers, and the 5th one was to have a second form. In other words, there was to be the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, then you were to have the Grecian and the Roman, and then a revived form of the Roman. Now, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we're coming up to it, but we're anticipating it here in the 13th chapter. It's going to tell you that that revived Roman Empire takes on 3 different forms. You see? All right, now, we told you that this beast coming out of the sea, Daniel 7:3, the sea is Gentile world powers. We saw all those beasts rising out of the sea there. They're Gentile world powers. This beast had 10 horns on its head. And we found what those 10 horns were. In the 17th chapter, there are 10 kings that form the first form of the revived Roman Empire. Now that those 10 kings are the revived Roman Empire, and they'll exist before they give their authority to this beast. So that's one form. When they give their authority to the beast, then you're going to have a beast and 10 kings. That's a second form. Then he's going to kill off 3 of those kings. We're going to look at that today. It's because apparently, once they've given their authority to this man, they're going to have second thoughts, and they're going to want it back. Well, you don't do that in politics. And so he's going to destroy 3 kings. So you're going to have the beast and 7 kings. Now that's 1, 2, 3 forms. Then it's going to tell us when we get to the 17th chapter, he's going to come out of that 7th form, and he's going to be all alone. He's not going to share it with those 7 kings, and he's going to extend his authority worldwide. We'll see that. Now that is the only forms of world authority Gentile world power you can have. And there's no place for an America controlling the world, or a Russia controlling the world, or a China controlling the world. You see? Now that's what this beast is. Now we told you there's several mix-ups. There's going to be mix-up in the commentaries. They're going to mix the harlot woman up with the beast. The beast and the harlot woman are separate. We'll see them when we get to the 17th chapter. The harlot woman rides the beast. You don't ride yourself. Let's see you ride yourself out of the church here. That's impossible, you see. So the harlot rides the beast. So the harlot is a very different thing from the beast. And the 10 kings give their authority to the beast, so they're quite different than the beast himself. The 10 kings are the first form of the revived Roman Empire. You see? All right. Now, keep those straight, and you don't have any problem. But most of your commentaries mix them up. They mix the 10 kings with the beast. But the beast, you know, he's the beast. He has 10 horns. The horns are the kings. The beast is all by himself. All right. So if you keep those separate, you have no problem whatsoever. But you see, this is all the world powers. Now, by a world power again, let me define. Today, we don't have a one world power. We have the big three or the big five. But there was back in history, and you can just check it by taking a historical atlas or getting your history book, there was a time when the Babylonian Empire was so head and shoulders above any other nation, it was the world power. And if you look at maps in your children's school books of that era, the maps just show the Babylonian Empire. Everything else is nothing. And following the Babylonian Empire was the Medo-Persian. And the Medo-Persian was so head and shoulders above every other nation, it was the world power. Then Greece came along. And Greece, with the rapidity that was astonishing, conquered the then known world, and Alexander the Great, Greece. And then after that, the Roman Empire. So they called the Roman Empire the world. In fact, when Paul is speaking in Colossians, he says, I preach the gospel to the whole world, every creature under the heaven. And he's talking about the Roman Empire. He's not talking about Alaska and America. He didn't even know they existed. But he was talking about the Roman Empire. And apparently, he had or would go even up to Britain and preach. And so, that's talking about that. Now, in the 13th chapter of Revelation, we also said that this beast had some characteristics, and we saw them in Daniel 7. He had the characteristics. It was a very conglomerate beast, because you've never seen one like this. This beast had was like a leopard, and we saw back in the 7th chapter of Daniel, the leopard there represented the Grecian, and we said that's rapidity of conquest. That's the one thing the Greeks were known by, the rapidity of conquest. And then the leopard, and then he has feet like a bear. You've never seen anything like this in a zoo. You see, this is in the vision that John sees, feet like a bear. That was the Medo-Persian Empire, and they were known for their cruelty. And a bear with his paws can crush. You never want to get close to the bear's paws. And never forget, we were up in Yellowstone a national park, and it was the time my boys were young, and there was a couple cubs running around. The crowd was following the cubs, and all of a sudden the old mother bear came in on the scene, and she started just swatting this way, and then I just grabbed my boy and pulled him up like that, just as that paw went where he would have been. Now, if that paw had caught him, we'd have had two halves of a boy. But I just grabbed him like that, and that bear would have had to be lightning to catch me. But anyway, I respected the paws of the bear. Why? Because they're destructive, cruel. And that's what the Medo-Persian Empire, they were known for skinning alive their captives. Actually skinning them alive, pulling the hide off of you while you're still squalling. You see? Well, Genghis Khan did that and a few other things, but the Medo-Persians were known for that. And then the lion, and then we saw that that was the Babylonian Empire, and that was known for the fact you had an absolute dictatorial monarch for the ruler. This beast eventually will be that when he comes out as the eighth out of the seventh, he comes out of the seventh, he will be the absolute world dictator. The first in the history of mankind where you're going to have an absolute world dictator. So we could very easily interpret that vision of the beast as he comes out of the sea. This beast rises up as a world empire on the political power of 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire. And when he becomes the sole world authority, he's going to come out of the seventh form. The seven horns, the seventh form of world dominion. Now, we got that by reading the 17th chapter of Revelation. Let's turn there to refresh your memory. The 10th verse, you're to change the first two words. The "and" there is better understood also, because it's saying that the seven horns represent two different things. The seven heads, rather. The seven heads represent, first, seven mountains on which the woman sits. Also, they, not there, they. The pronoun they, not there. Also, they, the seven horns, represent seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other's not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is out of the seven. Now, not of the seven, he's out of, ek, out of the seven. So you're going to have eight forms of world power, and the beast is going to take part in the last three, but it's only the eighth form that he becomes the absolute, lone, by himself, world ruler, with no one else around. All right, and so that's how John sees this beast. He comes out of the world Gentile powers. He is a Gentile. He will come out of the Roman Empire. He will come to his political power as a result of the 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire. But he's going to continue without them eventually and become actually the seventh and eighth world power. Seventh, he'll have to share it with seven subordinates, but he will not be under them, he'll be over them. Now, if you'll turn back to Daniel 7, I want to show you that form where he destroys three of these 10 kings that are going to first give him their authority. Now, when we get to the 17th chapter of Revelation, we're going to deal more with this, and we'll show you why they're called 10 even after there's only 7. It's for identification. It's the same as the 12 apostles were called 12 even after Judas hanged himself and there was only 11. But if you said 11 apostles, you wouldn't understand. The 12 apostles, that's the ones. Well, there were only 11, but it's the ones that composed the original 12 apostles. And so when you talk about the 10 kings, even though there's 7, it's to identify them. All right, now back in Daniel 7, you have a very interesting thing, because Daniel was very upset about that beast he saw, which was the fourth beast. And he couldn't really, he got upset about it, and so he saw this vision of God, the 9th verse, and God the Son, the 14th verse, and he was grieved, and he kept thinking about it. What is the interpretation of this, you see? Now, he's going to tell you, and it's very interesting, because we want to look at it very carefully, and you're going to see 10 horns here. Now, don't get upset about horns. The horns are defined for us over in Revelation 17, and it's the same 10 horns we have over there. Now, let me read a few verses for you, and you'll see that Daniel didn't understand all of his vision at first, so he's grieved about it. He didn't understand it. He wanted to, and so God gives him a second dose. In other words, he interprets it for him. And I, Daniel, this is the 15th verse of Daniel 7, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. You see, he didn't understand them all. They troubled him. And I came near one of them and spoke by and answered him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. All right? But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. So these kings go clear up to the time Christ will come back again. And that's true. The revived form of the Roman Empire will be right up to the time Christ comes back, or that comes out of it. And so it exists up to there. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was so different from the others, diverse, different from the others, exceeding dreadful. Now that's the Roman Empire with its revived aspect. Now notice he's going to talk about the ten horns. And I would just mark in the margin, compare the ten horns of Revelation 17. They're the same ten horns. They're dealing with the same things that are involved. The Roman Empire and its future, as it's revived over in that part of the world, and comes to a political authority. The ten horns, which are in his head, and the other that came up before whom three fell, even that horn which had eyes and a mouth. Now he's going to tell us what it is. He says, thus the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole inhabited earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Now hold your finger there and let me read you Revelation 17, and you can see the parallel, see that they're the same. He says in the 12th verse of Revelation 17, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but shall receive authority as kings 1 hour associated with the beast. All right? And they have one mind and shall give their authority and strength to the beast. All right? So here's your ten horns, the ten kings. Now let's watch, because there's something unusual here. As he's watching this beast, it has ten kings, horns on its head, and all of a sudden another horn pops up. Now that one is that man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the beast we're talking about in Revelation 13 and 17. And he says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, and it shall be diverse and more powerful than any of the others, and the Roman Empire was. The ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Now notice, after them. That's exactly what Revelation 17 says. The ten kings come and have power, then they turn them over, their power over to this beast. They have to have power before they can turn it over to it. He comes after them. You see? So the ten horns cannot be the same as the beast. That's where your commentaries get fouled up. I'm telling you, because when you read them, they're going to make the beast and the revived Roman Empire the same. Dr. Walbert says it's a revived Roman Empire. No, it isn't. No, the beast isn't. The ten horns are. All right? Now this other horn comes up, and let's look at what the horn does. It says, the ten horns out of the kingdom, ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And be sure and note that after them. They have political power before he gets political power, because he gets his political power from them. They must have it first. You see? That's simple enough, isn't it? Reagan could not appoint a cabinet until he became president. They came after him. They got their power from him. And that's simple enough. All right, now notice, another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first. Now, that's important, because I want you to turn back to Daniel 2, that's looking at these same things. And some have tried to make this democracy. Now, you can't have democracy when you have an absolute dictatorial dictator. And it's not. Look back in the 43rd verse. You're talking about the same thing, the revived Roman Empire. Here it's the picture of a man, and it has ten toes instead of ten horns. Same thing, looking at the same ten kings. And it says that there's going to be difficulty, because they're going to mingle with the seed of something. Now let's look at the 43rd verse. Whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, now he's going to tell you what the iron mixed with brittle clay, would mean. You see, it can't really be strong if you have iron mixed with brittle clay. Cast iron with clay throughout it is very, very weak. And here's the reason for it. It's looking at this revived Roman Empire. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with brittle clay, and it says miry, it's brittle if you look at the margin, they shall mingle themselves. Now that's talking about the ten kings represented by the ten toes of the feet. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of a common man. Now do you see something unusual here? Maybe you don't in our day, but suppose you live back in France under Louis XIV. If Louis XIV had married a commoner, what would have happened? Now, we started the presidents with the Prince of Wales marrying Wally Simpson, a commoner, but he had to give up his throne to do it. Remember? You're too young, you people. I remember that. That was the romance of my teenage, when a man would give up his throne for a woman. And he did. Well, that's what this is talking about. If you have kings, they're of a different line. They think different. They act different. They marry different. They move in a different realm. And if they mix with a common man. Now, that tells us something. This word for men here is enos. It's a common mortal man. There's several words, enosh. There's several words in the Hebrew for men. This is not the high-born men. But you see, if kings mix with the seed of a commoner, they're going to weaken their monarchy. So this tells us something about this beast. Did you see it in Daniel 7? Here you have 10 kings, and here's another horn comes. He's different than they are. Well, they're kings. He's different than they are. He's not of royal blood. He isn't a ruler by right. You see? Now they agree, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. You see, this last horn that comes up is diverse, different from the first 10. Yet he's going to subdue 3 of those kings. And he shall now notice back in the vision, he actually tears them up by their roots, destroys them completely. And if you look back in the vision, you can see that. Let me see it. Yes, if you look back in the 7th chapter, Daniel, the 8th verse, and I considered the horns, that's the 10 horns, and behold, there come up among them another little horn, that's that horn diverse from those, before whom 3 of the first horns, 3 of the 10, were plucked up by the roots. He completely destroys them. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. All right? Now, what are we saying? This man of lawlessness who's called the beast in Revelation 13, he's not going to be royal blood. He's going to be a Gentile. He's going to come from the Roman Empire. But unlike the 10 kings that are going to give him the political authority, he's going to be a commoner. He's going to be a commoner. And when kings give their authority to a commoner in that sort of government, they're weakening themselves. And this guy is going to be a commoner. It's not going to be a democracy. How can you have a democracy when you have monarchy? But that's the old wives' tale when you read the book of Daniel. In Daniel 2, they always make that democracy. And democracy's weak. Well, it is when everybody has their say. We don't have a democracy, you know. We call it that, especially when the Democrats are in power. But we have a republic. We have representatives that are supposed to vote for us, but they go down and vote their own conscience, which is not right. They should vote my conscience. I put them in. If they can't do that, they'd ought to get out of the kitchen. If the heat's too hot for them, get out of the kitchen. All right? That's our form of government. We are not a democracy, though you'll read it in the paper. Democracy would mean each one of us go up and vote every time there's a bill comes up. That's right. We are a republic. And you say that, the republic for which it stands in the Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance knows more than the newspapers, believe it or not. All right? We are a republic. Representative form of government. We vote people to represent us. They're supposed to be voting for us in Congress. We don't each one go up and vote on every bill. That'd be a mess, wouldn't it, the way they do it now. They stay there overtime and tack their pay raise on the end of other bills that have nothing to do with it. And they do all kinds of things, you see. All right. So here you have the background. Why, we said, eventually, 3 of those kings of the 10 are going to get destroyed. You see? And he says so right there. Now let's look at Revelation 13. We want to look at 2 things today. And that is, what this fellow will do, on what ability and power he'll do it. The last part of the second verse, and the dragon. Now, the dragon is identified for us over in the 12th chapter, and I'd write alongside of that verse where it says dragon, I'd write compare Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9 says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the dragon here is Satan. And it says Satan gives him his inherent power. Now there's two different words. This is dunamis. This is the word you get, the idea of inherent power that can be used. Now how is this man going to use this inherent power? Well, eventually he's going to create life. And I want you to turn back to Exodus the 7th chapter. Because here where Satan has, I think, confused Christians. And I've heard so many Christians get upset, test tube babies, there's no such thing as test tube babies. They have to take the seed from the ovum of the woman, they have to fertilize it with the sperm of the man and put it back in the woman. All they do is fertilize it in the test tube. They don't make life there. You see? But people get all upset about that. And then people get upset when you say that only God can create life. No, that's just absolutely not true. And we're going to be seeing it by the time we get through the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Satan can create life. He has that inherent power. And he's going to give it to this man. But he's going to give this inherent power to this man to do miracles. And one of these miracles will be to create life. Now I want you to turn back to Exodus 7 and see that Satan created life back in Exodus 7. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Now I've heard guys on TV, on radio, it was radio, try to say, well, these magicians just hypnotized the people to think it. Well, the Word of God says they did it. Now are you going to take radio preachers or the Word of God? Now I want you to see what the magicians in Egypt did by Satan's power. In the 7th chapter of Exodus, the 10th through the 13th verse, you have an account of Moses going in before Pharaoh and Aaron, and they throw the rod of God down before Pharaoh, and that rod turns into a snake. Now, it either turned into a snake or God's word is lying, because it says, Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servant, and it became a serpent. All right, now God created life out of an inanimate object, right? It was a rod. He carried it. He threw it down, and instead of a rod, it became a living serpent. Right? Is that what it says? All right, if that's what that says, let's keep the other, too. Then Pharaoh also called his wise men and sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner in their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Now, do you see here that Pharaoh's magicians, who were satanically empowered, did exactly what God's servants did? God's servant cast down a rod and it became a snake, but they cast down more than one rod. There were more than ones, and they became snakes. Now the only difference is, and it had to be a snake, Aaron's rod that became a snake swallowed up all the other snakes. Now he didn't eat toothpicks. He ate other snakes. Now where did those snakes come from? They came from the rods that the magicians cast down. Now, I heard somebody on the radio say, well, these magicians were hypnotists, and they hypnotized Moses, and Moses thought they were snakes. It doesn't say they hypnotized him. It says they became. All right? Now, don't stop there, because they did some other creating of life. We didn't say human life here. It's life. You understand? Now, if you look over in the 6th verse of the 8th chapter, you're going to have Aaron stretch out his hand with the rod in it and create frogs. So many frogs, there's just frogs everywhere. But the interesting thing is, the magicians created frogs too. And their life. They're not inanimate, they're animated beings. They have life. Alright, look at the 6th verse. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came out and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments and brought frogs up upon the land of Egypt. Now, if you read the background, reading back up into the 8th chapter, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd verses, you'll see that this was not just taming frogs that already existed and coaxing them up on the shore. This was bringing them into being. And they actually did it. Now, when it came, I can't explain this, except God must have limited it. And one reason, the other was that the lice here was one of the gods of the Egyptians, and it was an affront to them. If you look over in the 18th verse of the 8th chapter, The magicians were frustrated. They thought they could, but they were frustrated in creating lice. They didn't do it. And it tells you that. It says that in the 17th verse, Aaron stretched out his hand and he smote the dust of the earth, and that dust turned into lice. That's creation. But when the magicians tried it, and they tried it because they thought they could do it. And I'm sure before this they could have, but God limited them at this point. Make a distinction between Moses and them. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. See, they thought they could, but they couldn't. They were limited by God here. Then if you look down again, the flies, the next thing, they couldn't bring forth any flies. All right, so they did create life. I didn't say human life, I said life. And if they could do that, that's satanic power. Now, in the book of Job, apparently Satan created life again. You see, if it was real boils in Job, what's a boil? A boil is an infection by bacteria. What's bacteria? Little bugs of some kind. They're down in the pore, they infest the pore, they cause it to fester and to have pus, and you get a boil. But Job got boils by Satan from head to toe instantaneously. You see, for you to get a boil, it takes a week or so. That those bugs have to get down there and they have to do their dirty little work and excrete all this stuff, and then it starts puffing up. But Job got them instantaneously, and he did it by Satan. So Satan must have created life again, bacterial life. You see that? Now, I wished you people to read the scripture, because you wouldn't get upset when you read the paper. Hey, they're doing this and this and this. So what? I don't give a toodly-do what they do. As long as they leave us Christians alone and let us worship like we want. That's all I'm particularly concerned about. And you know, there's some indications of black things on the horizon that maybe one of these days we might have to meet in secret. If you've been reading some of the indications. Gotten the poison now, you can't even spank your own child. Read the morning paper. Right? And, you get turned in for molesting your children. And that's getting to be certainly. And then there's some other things that have been in the area of worship and churches. All right, now, then, what we're saying is, if you look at the book of Job, and let's look there so you see God's word, it isn't Schaefer saying it, it's God saying it. If in Job, the second chapter, God is going to turn Job over to Satan, and Satan is going to smite Job with boils from head to feet. And you can see that in the sixth verse of Job 2, that's page 570 in my Bible. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in your hand, he's in your hand. You can do with him what you want, but you can't take his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And it didn't take a week or two for them to fester. You see? Now that's life. It was bacterial life, but it's life that Satan created. And he healed Job too. When he left, the boils left with Satan and Job was well. That's right. He can heal. Now I want you to see that, because when we get to the latter part of the 13th chapter, we're going to make some statements, and if you don't understand that, you're going to have problems. So Satan is going to turn over to this beast his inherent power. Satan's inherent power. He's going to turn it over to this beast. In other words, he's going to make this beast have the abilities that Satan himself has. And what is some of those abilities? Well, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians again and see some of the things he's going to do. And it's very important. I've told you many times from this pulpit, if I saw a miracle today, I wouldn't believe it. I wouldn't do a thing different than I'm going to do the rest of the day if I saw somebody doing a miracle. Because God is not doing miracles today, but Satan is. God ceased miracles when the Scripture is finished. Miracles were a vindication of the authors of Scripture. There's no need of them today. But Satan can do miracles, and when he gives this ability to this man will do miracles. And the world will follow him, but we won't be here And thank God we won't, because I'm afraid some Christians would be hoodwinked. And I wouldn't. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. And notice that this is his unveiling. This is when he comes on the scene. This is the first part of the tribulation period. This is how he comes to the attention of the ecclesiastical system and the political system that will get him going in the direction that he's going to go. And if you notice it in 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells you that this is going to be his unveiling, his coming. Look at the ninth verse. Even whose coming. You see, this isn't after he's been here a while. This is when he's brought to the sight of people, the attention of people. Whose coming shall be after the working of Satan. Now, Satan's going to turn his inherent ability over to this man, and this man, when he comes, all that he does, his working, is going to be the working of Satan. And you have an interesting thing there, because in that ninth verse, it has the idea of the working that's worked out to a designed end. Let me get it here. Imagination a little different here. Oh, no wonder I'm wrong chapter. That's right. All right. This would be the operating energy, the operating the operation, the energy of Satan. That's the operating energy of Satan. So it says his coming will be after the operating energy of Satan. You see, Satan turned over his inherent power to this man, his abilities to this man, and so this man's coming will be according to the operating energy of Satan. And then notice, with all miracles, power, and signs, and wonders that will deceive, that will cause deception. So he's going to do those three kinds of miracles as a result of Satan turning over to this man. And notice something. I want you to look at Revelation 13 very rapidly. Notice that there's a verse that's usually overlooked. I don't know why. But in the 12th verse of the 13th chapter, talking about the false prophet, we haven't talked about him yet. This guy is going to have a cohort. And that Satan apparently is going to give this man the same ability as he gives this man, because it says he exercises all the power, the authority of the first beast in his presence. Now before him, in his presence, and caused the earth that they... And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire to come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now we're going to talk about that. That's not lightning. There's an interesting statement there. You see, this second man is going to have exactly the abilities of the first man. Apparently Satan's going to give him that, and he's going to even be able to in the presence of people, call down fire out of heaven. What would happen if you went out to Washington Square and you started under one of those leaking ventilators they have up above, skylights? You stood there and you gathered people around and said, "Now just stand here, I'm going to call fire down. Stand here, I'm going to call fire," and you called fire down. I'll tell you, you could tell those people to do most anything after that, and they'd do it. And that's just what's going to happen. Now, we'll get to that second man a little later, but I wanted you to show he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, while he's in the presence of that first beast. He can do it. Now, where do they get that ability? Look over at the 16th chapter. I want you to see something here. Satan here, we'll get to it. Here's where his house is going to be divided, and these demons are going to do something apparently he doesn't really want. But you'll notice something, that even demons, in the 14th verse, demons can work miracles. And I want you to look at that, because, and by the way, let's change the translation there, because you have a genitive apposition or genitive of quality, and should read this way. They are spirits of the quality of demons working miracles. The word devils there should be demons. They are the spirits, either appositional, who are demons, or spirits of the quality of demons, working miracles, sign miracles. So demons can do miracles. You get that straight, Christian. We're not looking for miracles. We're here listening for a shout. I don't care about all the miracles on earth. I'm listening for a shout. Are they going to do this? Now, this is some of the inherent power that Satan's going to turn over to this man. This man will be able, through his cohort, to create life. Going to show you something else. He's going to be restored to life, but we're going to wait till the 17th chapter to show you all the details of that. It's very interesting, through demonic power. He's going to be able to do miracles. So Satan gave him his, Satan's inherent power. The inherent power of Satan's turned over this man. Satan can do miracles. This man will do miracles. Satan can create forms of life. This man will be able to do that. This man will be able to perhaps even heal and make sick. You know, that's how you get to people. An unsaved person and many carnal Christians, their health is the most important thing in their life. But you know, you should better remember the Apostle Paul was probably one of the more spiritual men of the New Testament, and he was never well. You remember that. You don't have to be well to be spiritual. In fact, it's a deterrent sometimes, because when we get well, we get to feeling our oats, and we forget all about our dependency. And I think that's why God brings some Christians up short sometimes, so that they have some time to remember, hey, I'm not my own dictator. I'm not the captain of my fate. I have to be dependent. So he'll perhaps be able to do those things. Now, not only that, the dragon gave him his, the dragon's inherent power, and his, the dragon's throne. Now change that word seat to throne. If you have the right Bible, in the margin it shows you throne. It's the Greek word thronos. It shouldn't be seat. Satan has a throne here. Now if he has a throne here, and you remember that in Revelation 2, he had a throne in Pergamos at that time. He moves it around. It's not in Pergamos today. There is no Pergamos today. He moves it around, and he rules this world. Now notice, in the second chapter of Revelation, the 13th verse, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, Satan's throne was there in 95 A.D. in Pergamos. It's not there today. He moves it around. Now, let's look back at that Luke 4th chapter that we read, and notice what Satan said to Christ. And it had to be true, or Christ would not have been tempted. And you're going to notice some difference between it and Matthew 4. It's very interesting. It really is. Because you'll notice in the 5th verse of Luke 4, it says, the devil took Christ, took him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, if you have a margin here, this word world is oikumene, which means inhabited earth. And so he said he showed him all the kingdoms of the inhabited earth in a moment of time. And the devil said, all this authority will I give you and the glory of them, for it's mine to give to you. Now, Satan either had that authority or he was lying. And if he was lying, then it was no temptation to Christ. Now, in this verse, it says inhabited earth, oikumene. But if you look over at Matthew 4, he doesn't use the word oikumene. He uses cosmos. And that's a very important thing because it tells us the cosmos, Satan's cosmos, that which he rules over, that which he's prince of, it includes the whole inhabited earth. You see? Well, look at Matthew 4 and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Matthew 4, when Satan is recorded as speaking here, he doesn't use the word oikumene. Now, he used both. Undoubtedly, he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of this cosmos system, even the oikumene. So that's important. Because some people try to make the world system that Satan controls smaller than the globe. It says the inhabited earth, that's where any human being is. Satan said it was his, and he could give it to whoever he wanted. Now in Matthew 4, he changes the word in the 8th verse to cosmos. So the cosmos includes exactly the same area as the inhabited earth. You see that? That's interesting because in the 8th verse it says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the cosmos. and the glory of them, and said, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You see, Satan has that power. Now, when he gives his throne, when he gives his throne to this man of sin, this beast of Revelation 13, then he also gives with him great authority. That's political authority to rule. So you have, eventually, that authority is going to extend worldwide. Not to begin with. Not to begin with, but it will extend worldwide. And so you have him doing that. Now, next time, we're going to see how this fellow gets his head, one of his seven heads, wounded. We'll see which head it is, too, by the way. It doesn't tell you in Revelation 13:3, but we can get it out of the 17th chapter of Revelation. He's going to get one of his heads wounded, so it dies. Then it's going to be made alive again. And we're going to see at the time, why, and under what circumstances next Sunday this will happen, and what's going to happen as a result of that. Now, the second verse is dealing in a very broad way with this appearance of this beast and the first 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years of his rule, and it'll go down through the fourth verse. He's going to be killed, one of his heads. Now, it's going to be him, because remember, the seven heads are the forms of world government. And he's going to be the seventh one and come out of the eighth. He's going to be the eighth, come out of the seventh. And we'll see how that'll work. And it says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. We'll have to wait till next time to see those details. But do you see something? Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the prince of this world, and he can give it to whomsoever he will, and he wills to give it to this man. I hope you realize that. Now you say to me, well, you said God rules. Oh, he does. Out here, he's planned and he's put an embargo on this planet that's in revolt against him. And they can't go past that embargo. But inside of that embargo, Satan is doing anything he wants. And he doesn't realize. God says, well, that's just what I planned for you to do. And Satan said, boy, I thought of that. And God says, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. You're doing just what I wanted you to do. But you think you're doing just exactly what you want. You know, an unsaved man's that way. An unsaved man, you ask him, why do you do what you do? He said, because I want to. No, he doesn't. You read Ephesians 2:2. He does it because Satan energizes him to do it. Because he doesn't really control his life. His thoughts aren't things he think up. You don't sit down and say, now I'm going to think up a thought. Thoughts pop into your mind, and you think on them. And that's exactly what Satan does to an unsaved mind. He keeps popping thoughts in their mind, and they say, hey, that's a good thought. I think on it. I'll follow that. I thought of that. And Satan sits back and says, you dummy, I thought of it. I put it in your mind. Then God sits back there and says, you dummy, I thought of it and thought you would put it in his mind and let you. See? And that's the way it works. Your thoughts, you don't just sit down and say, I'm going to think about something. Try that sometime. I'm going to think about something. What are you going to think about? Oh, it's something. Thoughts pop in your mind and you think about those thoughts. You don't originate. Everything you think about, somebody suggests to you. Why do you think about art? Because somebody suggested it to you. Why do you think about the things in the newspaper? Somebody suggested to you, you read it or heard it. You see? And that's exactly what an unsaved person does. And he thinks, hey, I've done it. I've had our students in seminary do it. Go out and ask men, deal with men, and then ask them, why do you do what you do? They say, well, because I want to. Well, why do you want to? Oh, just because I want to. That's a real answer, you know. You answer and answer by the same thing. And so, because I want to. And then these students would say to them, or I've done it, and said, no, you do it because Satan wants you to. And they laugh at you. They think you're nuts. But let me read you two verses in closing, and let's see if it's nuts. In Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3, Paul is telling these Ephesian saints how they used to act when they were unsaved. And here's how they used to act when they were unsaved. Wherein in times past you ordered your conduct according to the course of this world. See, there's one influence brought on them. Environment, society, peers. You do a lot of things you do because your peers tell you to. Why do you buy those expensive overalls for your kids when they go to school? $25 San Francisco blue jeans. They're no better than Levi's. They just got a tag on the back. Because all the kids wear them. If you don't wear them, there's problems. See? That's the course of this world. All right? They ordered their conduct by the course of this world according to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now actively energizes the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, as Christians, before we became Christians, all had our conduct in times past in by the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, there's three influences brought on an unsaved man there. There's Satan, there's this cosmos system, and there's his own sin nature. And that's where the thoughts come from. Lust, did you see lust? That's thoughts. The thoughts pop in your mind from one or the other. Now, as a Christian, happily, we have somebody else popping thoughts in our mind. Philippians 2:13. For it is God that energizes you both to be willing and to be energetic to do His good pleasure. You see, we have another source for thoughts popping into our mind. And that's where they come from. You don't just sit down and say, I'm waiting for a thought to pop. It comes right from me. I originated it. I'm the one that's thought it all up. I'm the father of it. It wouldn't exist if I didn't think it. Oh, I've got news for you. If you thought it, almost every other human being thought it too. That's this man is going to come on the scene. And he's going to do everything in a visible from a human perspective, everything that Satan's power can devise. And he's so going to enwrap this cosmos system that eventually they're going to project him to world dictator, something that men have striven for 6,000 years. You've always had your little Napoleons running around. Nobody's been able to do it. Because Satan has never wanted it yet. And he hasn't wanted it. Why? Acts 17. God has determined before which nations can exist and the time and the boundaries of them. And Satan hasn't had a thought to do it yet because God hasn't given him the thought yet. One of these days when God has determined the time for that and the boundaries for it, there's going to come a thought in Satan's mind. He's going to say, boy, I'm so smart, I thought that up. That's a great idea. I'm going to make this guy a world dictator. Why didn't I think of that before? I'm so smart. God's going to say, dummy, dummy, dummy. You're doing it because I want you to do it. Because way beforehand, I set the nations. And I set their bounds. And I set the time that they come on the horizon. And you couldn't think of it until I wanted you to think of it. But now you're thinking of it. Because it's the time. It's supposed to be here now. God is the one that ultimately controls. Let's just bow before the Lord. I'm going to ask that Brother Fosmark dismiss us with a word of prayer. Before we dismiss, remember, if you're coming to the evening service, we'll be meeting over in the warm abode of the Woodwards and the comfort of that home. And so you go over there for the evening service. Let's bow before the Lord and be dismissed. Thank you.
I'm going to go to the next one.